And our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 19. Listen now for the word of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Well, doesn't this passage remind you of your Sunday school days, if you had some, where you sang, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." Yeah, it's amazing how those songs when you're small really ingrain the verses into your brain, and you go back in time when you read these scriptures. But there's other deeper things in this passage, too, that I want to share with you. At the end of this passage in Matthew 5, it sounds like Jesus is referring just to the Ten Commandments when he says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. This time when I was reading this over and over, that really jumped out at me. But Jesus has not repeated the Ten Commandments in the verses before this passage. If you remember, he preached the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who seek the kingdom of God, those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers and those who are persecuted for doing what is right in the sight of God. Those are not what we think of as commandments, are they? So what is doing right in the sight of God then? How did we figure that out? Well, that happens to be what I preached about last Sunday, if you were here and if you remember. If you missed it, I preached about the prophet Micah. And in the Old Testament, he talked about the requirement, not a request, but a requirement. So basically a command from God to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. So in today's passage, Jesus is expanding on that message too from Micah during Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, where he lists these Beatitudes as an expansion of the Micah 6 and also of the Ten Commandments. Now he's giving them a way to apply these things to their lives. And he concludes by explaining how we must keep these commands. But if you think about all these things that he has said, these are not easy commands to keep. To live the commands that Jesus gave his disciples, we basically have to swim upstream. We have to walk the opposite way from what is comfortable for us. We have to go against the greedy flow and share what we have. We must work against our individual and our corporate narcissistic egos of greed and self-centeredness to follow these commands, to be merciful, humble, to uplift the oppressed, to be righteous and pure in heart, which means not being false or deceitful. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus took all these Beatitudes along with the Ten Commandments and boiled them down to two. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He made it that simple and that complex at the same time. Now, that's not too hard to accomplish, though, is it? If we just try to live our lives that way. But Jesus affirms here in this passage that we are capable of keeping these commands because we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It doesn't say you can become the salt and light, or you should strive to be salt and light. It says you are salt and light. That means God's grace has made you that way already, deep down inside. You are created with an inner light and a powerful salt that can combat the evil forces in the world. You have this God-given force within you, like the disciples of Christ did in the first days of the church. And you can tap into this power when you are sincerely following the way of Jesus as his disciple. So in this passage today, Jesus is empowering his disciples to be brave and to go out into the harsh world with an understanding of their purpose. So keeping the commands means living your life knowing that we are blessed not because we are rich, confident, politically powerful, and smoothly able to rise to the top by playing a game of lies. Being salt and light comes naturally when we live authentically as Jesus did. We must call out evil as Jesus did also when we see it. We must use our power that we have been given for others who are not so powerful. Speak the truth with love, not hate. So there's a whole lot of power in this room, in this sacred place right now, within each one of you. Do you know that most of you are wealthier than 87% of all the other people on this planet? Do you realize that the extraordinary privilege you have if you have been given the opportunity to complete a 12-year education or more? That's a huge privilege among the whole world. You have food to eat each day and access to clean water, and you have electricity most of the time and transportation. And you have access to understand global news. That makes you among the most comfortable people on this planet. You were born in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. Americans who are classified as poor by the U.S. government would be generally middle class globally. And according to a new Pew Research Center analysis, we don't realize how blessed we are because we watch TV shows like The Rich and Famous and we compare our personal lives to what we see on television. But according to an article in Forbes magazine called Astonishing Numbers, America's poor still live better than most of the rest of humanity. The bottom 10% in the U.S. have better lives than the top 10% in Russia. Luke 12:48 reminds us, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Notice that use of the word required again. It's not requested, it's required, like the Micah 6:8 passage. You are required by God to give back by serving others and by sharing your resources. You have been given comfort, freedom, liberty, justice, and power, and you are to share with those who are lacking these things. And in this passage today, it's clear that you are not to be afraid to use your power to help others. You are to be a blessing to others because it is your command from God. You are to use your light and salt power for others, even when you think you can't make much of an impact. You can pray. You can write letters to give hope to soldiers and to prisoners. You can talk to your friends and neighbors about being advocates for the persecuted. You can attend interfaith gatherings and educate yourself about what's happening in your community. I just received yesterday a flyer about a new interfaith gathering that's called Interfaith Witness, Supporting Our Muslim Neighbors, Thursday, February 9th at 4:30 at Santa Rosa City Hall. And this is put on by the One of One Soul campaign of the Interfaith Council of Sonoma County. So I'll post this out in the hallway if you're interested. But it's a gathering of people to just help support our Muslim neighbors who are feeling persecuted. And to educate yourself, I found a really wonderful guide called A Teacher's Guide to Muslim Students. And it gives you the basics about the Muslim faith and really helps you understand why they practice what they do, why they say what they do, how they pray. And I put a bunch of them out here in Campbell Court in case you're interested in teaching yourself more about the Muslim faith. Because the more we understand about each other, the more we can get along in harmony with each other and be advocates for those who are being persecuted. Now, in our Painting the Stars series that we had all the Wednesdays recently, in the Wednesday evening series, it gives us hope because they kept talking about, cosmologists and theologians alike were saying that the universe is moving us towards harmony all the time, even though now it may feel very chaotic and not feel that way. They say there is still this underflow of harmony and light in the universe. So our basic nature, when we tap into it, is to make peace and harmony, not war. Our basic instincts do promote living in harmonious community while protecting the vulnerable, not just for our own survival, but for their survival too. When people sacrifice their lives for others, they are not going against their natural survival instinct. They are following it. Like Ricky, I'm sure, felt so much better after he helped us. Like, it's natural to feel good when we're helping others. It's amazing the good feelings you get when you know you're sharing your blessings with others. So it's just the way we are created. We are made to love one another, not just ourselves, and to do what benefits the whole community. That's how we've survived as long as we have as a human species. Humans survive stronger and longer when we unite and accept one another's differences as well. When we find a way forward that is constructive, not destructive, and when we quench the fear that keeps us from standing up for what we know deep inside is right in defending the vulnerable. Now, there's a lot of dissonance in our country right now. As peace-loving Christians, it is hard to know how to respond sometimes. So I look to my role models, like Martin Luther King Jr., for instance, who survived for a long time until he was killed, the civil rights movement, and he made such an impact before he died. And then I look at contemporary mentors, too, like two of my favorite preacher teachers. One is Will Willimon, and the other is Dr. Craig Barnes. Will Willimon is a 70-year-old white Methodist church bishop from Alabama who recently wrote a book called Who Lynched Willie Earle? Preaching to Confront Racism. In his book, he quotes Martin Luther King Jr., who believed the Word of God possesses the power to change hearts of stone. And Willimon believes Christians can overcome racism by demonstrating to the world with what he calls our little lives and in our pitiful churches that God makes a way. God gives us hope that we have the power to stop bigotry and discrimination. And he's talking about in his book the kind of hope that Kathleen Norris says has an astonishing resilience and strength. Hope's very persistence in our hearts indicates that it's not a tonic for wishful thinkers, but the ground on which realists stand. And then Willimon goes on to say the church needs an exorcism from racism. He says, we've been captive too long by the evil power that prevents us from embracing diversity. The challenge, he says, is to move beyond being non-racist to being actively anti-racist, remembering that we are fighting against the forces of the cosmic powers of evil. He says, don't be shy. These anti-unity forces are strong. And they want destruction of unity more than anything. The same goes for religious bigotry as well. When we shun our Muslim neighbors or feed the fear that they are dangerous, we are joining the evil that tries to destroy rather than build up the kingdom of God. Now, our PCUSA General Assembly has a statement from the stated clerk who is our top officer in our national church. His name's J. Herbert Nelson. And he felt called this week to make a statement for our whole church and put it out in a press release. And I want to just give you one quote that he said from our national church's official response to the new suspension of admitting refugees from Muslim countries. He said, right now, across the globe, there are families grabbing their bags and clinging to each other as they tearfully flee the home they love, the home they never wanted to leave, because home is no longer safe. And many, after being fully vetted by a legal refugee entry process, are not being allowed to enter the U.S. and are being wrongfully detained at airports across the country. This is a miscarriage of justice and goes against everything we stand for as a country, shaped and formed by people who emanated from other lands. Presbyterians are not afraid of this so-called terror threat. We are not afraid because we profess a faith in Jesus, who entered the world a refugee. And then my third mentor that I look to for guidance is Dr. Craig Barnes, who is now president of Princeton Theological Seminary, where I received my Master of Divinity. And he was my pastor in Washington, D.C. for 6 years prior to my move to New Jersey. He gave me the affirmation and the confidence to apply to Princeton. But when he was my pastor at National Presbyterian Church, he was so good at being nonpartisan in his ability to preach the gospel because we had both Bob Dole and John Glenn in our congregation. But he would focus on Jesus and about following Jesus and all that we did. And so last week, he sent out a statement to all the alumni and current students of Princeton and the faculty, too, of Princeton Theological Seminary, responding to the executive order on the Muslim immigrants. So I want to share with you one quote from his response because it really addresses God's hope for our life together. He says, while this order has particularly serious ramifications for some, it heightens the sense of anxiety and uncertainty among many in our community and around the world who fear being unfairly targeted for their race, religion, sexual orientation, nationality, or immigration status. Policies that promote such fear do not represent a gospel vision for the flourishing of humankind or for our life together. As a seminary community, it is important that in this season we affirm the values that undergird our faith and our mission as a school of theological education. Christ calls us to the work of reconciliation and the task of welcoming the stranger in our midst, not to burning bridges or building walls. A constant injunction throughout Scripture is to care for the foreigner, the marginalized, and the vulnerable in society. The prophets of Israel held a vision of justice that extends not to a privileged few, but to those most in need of its protection, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant. The prophets insisted that political leaders are vested with a responsibility to promote justice in the public realm, acting as agents of God's own mercy, compassion, and righteousness. Likewise, Jesus calls his followers to welcome the stranger and to treat every person with dignity and compassion as God's beloved child. Now, one of our cherished commitments as a seminary is to extend the love of our community to all of those who are around us, including those of other faiths, and to seek greater understanding of their lives. So I am so grateful to be here in this time and in this place to help lead a church with all of you that has a mission statement similar to what Dr. Barnes quoted. Our mission statement calls us to reach out with nurturing love to all people. And we say our mission is to be an inclusive, caring, Christ-centered community, to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance as we live and proclaim the good news of God's love, peace, and justice, to worship God with gratitude in a welcoming environment to bring glory to God, and to serve youth, families, seniors, and singles who needs God's love and compassion, which of course is everyone in the world. So let us brightly live our mission and vision statements through our actions as salt and light to the world. Let us not hide our light under a bushel, but shine for Jesus, which means we shine for justice and mercy, compassion and love. Do not be afraid. Jesus will light the way for us. But now is the time to shine for Jesus. Shine now more than ever before. Amen.